we're doing a series throughout the summer. We're calling it Psalms of Summer. And I love the title. I love the kind of the summery feel that we put to it with it, with our graphics. Thank you very much, April, for putting that together. But I'm just going to see if people are like us. Do some people, when you're coming out of winter and you're heading into the summer months, you might change the playlists on your music and you want to get some music that will get you into that summer mode. In our home, we might add a little bit of Beach Boys, might add a little bit of Bob Marley to the mix to try to get us out of the winter blahs and get us ready for summer. Anybody else do that? Yeah, okay. All right, we've got a few people. You could be, okay, all right. So similar, like we might have a summer playlist. We have songs that we think of when it comes to summertime. Well, we're going to be looking at these Psalms of Summer, which are also songs. These are the ancient songs of worship for the nation of Israel. And each week we're going to look at a different one. And this morning we're going to specifically look at Psalm 112. And why don't we start by just allowing me to read the scripture together for us. If you're able, why don't we stand together for the reading of God's word. Psalm 112 goes as follows. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. God will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted in high honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Thank you very much. The word of the Lord, please. Be seated. Some of you may have been in an art gallery or have seen pictures, renditions of pictures where they try to capture what it would look like around the throne room in heaven. I've seen lots of pictures that try to capture that scene. I think we got one coming up here. And I don't know if they ever really do it justice, but you see it surrounded by the angels and the 12 elders and then all of the saints that are before God and Jesus in heaven. And again, I don't always think these pictures truly capture the glory and the majesty of what it would be like. But sometimes I think, what would it be like? Another question I sometimes think of, like, who will be there? You know, will we be able to be part of that chorus or that choir that surrounds the heavenly throne? But oftentimes when I think of that idea of the saints gathering around the throne of heaven, there is one particular saint that I think of. And I believe she's probably passed on to glory now because I met her in her later life. But the reason why I think of this one particular woman is because probably the highest compliment I've ever heard shared about another person was from a mutual friend. And it always sticks with me. So I remember a number of years ago, I worked at a church in Mississauga. And I had a friend who was working a pastor at another church. And he told me that there's a lady who's moving into our area. And if she comes to your church, she'll be an incredible blessing to us. Her name was Audrey. Now, I'm not going to go in and describe Audrey to you. I'll just let her know she was an older woman, probably in her 70s. She was very, very tiny, very elegant woman. She was British and just had this, you know, just pristine English accent. One of those ones who just talked so elegantly that you just kind of felt dumb in their presence. But man, did I ever misjudge her on first impression. She helped minister with our care and benevolent ministry. And just a remarkable woman in so many ways. And then I remember a couple years or two later, I met the friend who I knew was a mutual friend and told me that she might be coming. And I said, my goodness, that Audrey, she is an incredible woman. And then I just still remember how he described her. He said one thing that was more serious and another one that was a little bit more tongue-in-cheek, a little bit fun. And I remember as I mentioned her name, he said, you know what? On earth, there are going to be very, very few people who will know Audrey's name. But in heaven, they will all know her name. She will be known in heaven. And then he said this, and he kind of chuckled. He said, you know, I hope when I die and I get to the pearly gates and I meet St. Peter, and St. Peter asks me, why should I let you in? And I'm going to say, well, you should let me in because I know Jesus Christ. And if some reason that doesn't work, then my next thing I'm going to do is because I know Audrey, right? But what he was saying is really, he said, probably the person that's closest to Jesus that I know is this lady. And I love the way that he described her. He said, this is a woman that when it matters most, right? The place where it matters most, by the person and by the one it matters most, right? In heaven and by her Lord Jesus Christ, she's going to be the one who's remembered and the one who is honored. And I thought, man, that's pretty high praise. And I couldn't help but think of Audrey, this remarkable woman, this remarkable saint, as I considered Psalm 112. Now, I'm just going to say a few things as way of introduction to Psalm 112. Psalm 112 is the second half of a twin psalm. So Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are supposed to go together. And a couple weeks ago, I was here, I showed up at church, but I had a problem. My voice did not show up at church with me. And so the night before, I didn't know if I could get through it. We had one of our ladies here, Ruth Coghill, and she had a missionary friend who was already going to share. And I said, can you do a favor? And if you've gone to share more, feel free to share as long as you want, and we'll figure it out. I put a bunch of extra things on Pastor Dan to lead communion and so forth. So I wasn't properly able to preach on Psalm 11. I did give a very simple introduction, but I just want to not rehash it, but I do want to mention that it is important seeing these two psalms together, and I will try to bring out a few connections as we go along. But the reason why it's essential to know something about Psalm 111 before we go to Psalm 112 is because, again, one follows the other, and it's the order is important. You see, Psalm 111 is all about the object of our worship, right? The attention is our worship back to God, right? To honoring him, to see him, to glimpse him, right? Psalm 112 is about the subject, the worshiper of God, the one who is worshiping God. And the reason why that order matters and it is important is because one of the things that we often do is when we open up the Bible, and this is a good thing, this is an appropriate thing, but the first thing is, what does this have to teach me? What's in it for me? Sometimes we come to church and we go, okay, what is there for me? What can church teach me? What can I take away from church today? And again, that's important and it's helpful, but ultimately, it's not about us, it's about him. Right? And the most important thing that we can do is actually take our eyes off ourselves for a moment and put our eyes and our focus and our attention on God to try to get a glimpse, to try to understand him. And the idea is this: once we understand who God is, understand his works, his character, allow that to be the thing that transforms us. So Psalm 111 is all about who God is, what he has done, what his virtues are, what his character is. And as we focus and our eyes on that, then we allow that to reflect back in us. Then we see and we try to operate and live out of who God is and have that reflected in our own lives. So Psalm 111 is about the worship of God. Psalm 112 is about the subject, the worshiper of God. Another thing I just want to mention about Psalm 112, Psalm 111 is a psalm, primarily it's a worship psalm. The attention is on God, talking about why we worship him, how we're to worship him. But Psalm 112 is what we would call a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that's trying to give instruction to the worshiper. One of the reasons why we know it's a wisdom song, because if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, which is probably the key book of wisdom in the Old Testament especially, it sounds like it could be just lifted right from the book of Proverbs. It carries those things. One of the things that one theologian who's done a lot of work in the Psalms and in the wisdom literature, and I like it, he goes, what's the purpose of this wisdom literature in the Bible? It's to help us to have a well-ordered life, right? As opposed to a disordered life. And sometimes your lives may feel well-ordered one day and pretty disordered the other day. But it's a life that, again, is helpful. It's fruitful, but it's also honoring to God. And so one of the things, here's the way that the psalm works. Here are the characteristics. It begins with just this call to praise, but then it gives the benefits of living a wise life, or specifically the key word that will be used to describe the individual here is a righteous life. Then the next thing it will do is it will look at describe the characteristics of this wise or righteous life. And then finally, it will contrast this wise or righteous life with the wicked life. So let's jump in. Again, it begins with this very familiar Hebrew word, this call to praise, praise the Lord, that one word we're probably familiar with, hallelujah. Now, again, Psalm 111 begins with the exact same thing, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, where Psalm 111 points out and it continues on that path of praise, Psalm 112 turns the attention off of God again onto the worshiper of God. The next lines are these: blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his command. Now, just going to pause here for a second, because the very first verse of 112 picks up exactly where the end of 111 ends. This is the final verse of 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follows his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So again, Psalm 111 is all about focusing our attention on God, the object of worship. And then that the last one, it says, blessed is the man who, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the next line of the next one said is, blessed is the one who fears the Lord. Another thing that you will notice, another little just connection in that first verse goes to the first verse of Psalm 111, is this person is who finds delights in the commands or the instructions of God. In the beginning of Psalm 111 is this person who delights in learning and literally studying or seeking out the works and the deeds of God, right? Kind of is active. And I love this picture. It's like they just don't follow God's rules or follow God's laws just because they have to, because they've got this guilt and because their parents told them or their pastor tells them to do it. They don't just want to learn more about God, again, just because the Bible tells them to, or just because the pastor tells them to, or their mom and dad tells them to. It's because it's from within. There is something inside of them says, man, I love God. I want to discover him more and more and more, right? And I want to follow his ways and his paths, right? It's a delight. It's an honor. It's a glory thing. So that's how it begins. And then immediately it goes into this section on blessings. And I think we're going to appreciate these blessings. And I'll call them maybe the benefits for this righteous person, this wise person. Listen to it again. It says this, verse 2, his children will be mighty in the land. Quite literally, they'll be children of renown. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. So again, what are these benefits? They're going to have great children, right? Perfect kids. That line there, it says, the generation of the upright will be blessed. It's kind of this idea, those who live proximity, it's going to rub off on them. People who live at the same time as this individual who live close to them, it's not going to be just for his benefit. He's going to benefit those around him. That's kind of the idea. It says that he's going to be wealthy and rich. We kind of like that one. And then I love this one, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, right? So, you know, he doesn't even have to be afraid. He's got like some sort of built-in glow that just lights up the darkness whenever it surrounds him. Now, I'm going to just point one other thing. I'm going to come back to these benefits in a second. But it also says this in verse 4. It says, for gracious and compassionate and righteous, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Again, if you jump back to the previous psalm, we're told, for the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And again, it's just this reminder that the character and the nature of this righteous person is first rooted in the character and nature of the God that they're worshiping and honoring, right? You got to get the order right. But does anybody spot some of those problems when it comes to, you know, if they just do these right things, if they just kind of follow the rules, they're going to have amazing kids, they're going to be rich and wealthy, everybody around them is going to love them and be blessed, you know, there's going to be no darkness in their life, everything is going to be light, sunshine and lollipops. Anybody spot a problem with this? Right? And I think probably the reality is we probably know a lot of people who we would consider very godly people, very faithful people, and then we kind of look at their kids, it's like, oh, they're not so great. They're not so perfect. They're up a lot of nights praying for those kids, right? And they're not rolling in it, right? They're struggling to make ends meet, right? They don't have easy lives, so what's wrong? And then sometimes to maybe make matters worse, there are some preachers, some of the ones, you know, maybe at different churches, sometimes you see a lot of them on TV, and they'll use passages like this and say, if you just do these simple things, then God's going to bless you. He's going to make you prosper. He's going to make you rich. He's going to make you wealthy. And they promise all these things. And then if something doesn't happen, right, if life is still hard and you don't get the money and the boat and the car and whatever you promised, and you get sickness, then what do they say? Well, obviously you don't have enough faith. You're obviously not trying hard enough. You're doing something wrong. Maybe you have some undisclosed sin that you're dealing with, but obviously God says, right? And it's easy to manipulate passages like that. Again, the idea, and I want to just go with it, it's again important to understand the type of literature we're talking about. Again, this is a song. It's meant to be poetic, right? It's using poetry. But it's because it's a wisdom song, and for the ancient Hebrew, the way that they often taught wisdom was in proverbs, right? And it's important to know the difference between a proverb and a promise, right? A proverb is a principle. It is a truism, right? It's something they often use hyperbolic, exaggerated language to make a point, often contrasting, right? The general theme is this. If you do good and you sow good and put good into the world, you're going to have good results come back to you, right? That's kind of the principle. If you sow wickedness and do evil things, guess what? It's going to come back and hurt you and haunt you, right? Good principles, good habits will lead to good outcomes. Bad habits, bad principles will lead to bad outcomes. That's kind of the idea, right? And even as you go along, you'll recognize even the psalm itself doesn't say that this life of the righteous person is perfect. In fact, it assumes hardship as we will go on. But I just want to point one key aspect, one key benefit that it highlights within it. And it is the key word, not just of Psalm 112, but also Psalm 111. And it is that word forever, or the word eternal, but it's that key word forever. And I just want you to remember that word forever. Now, I just want also, before we get to the next thing, and we're going to look at the characteristics of this righteous man, let me just pause for a second and explain that word righteous, right? The Hebrew word is the word tzaddik. And it's a very important word in the Hebrew mindset. In fact, in the book of Matthew, when Joseph is introduced to us in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we're told that he was a righteous man, right? And a person in that Jewish community who is considered a tzaddik, a righteous person, means that they had good standing. They had right standing in their community. Right? The word literally means to be upright. It means to be straight. That's why I kind of put the changing of the guard in Ottawa, right? Not crooked, but straight. So it's somebody who has good standing in their community, in their family, but ultimately who has good standing or right standing in the eyes of God. Now, one of the things we were looking at a few months back ago, we did a long series through the book of Romans. And one of the key words of the book of Romans is actually that word righteousness, right? And it's this idea that we don't earn our own righteousness. Usually the other term that's used is justification, but it's this idea that our righteousness not comes from our own works, our own efforts, but it is faith in the works and the deeds of Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And that righteousness flows out of what Christ has already done for us. That's, again, why these two chapters are good to get in order, because chapter 111 is all about the works and character and the mighty deeds of God and what he has done on our behalf, on his righteousness. And again, that righteousness is a thing that flows out of it, right? It's putting that faith, it's putting that trust, but then again, it flows out of who God is and what God has done on our behalf. So let's look at just the characteristics of the righteous man. I'm going to read them and then I'm going to tease a few of them out for us. Verse 5, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. And again, just there's that word forever. Hold on to that word. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look on triumph on his foes. He has scattered his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Oh, there it is again, that word forever. Just kind of tuck that one away. And his horn will be lifted in high honor. So let me just kind of tease a few of these things out. First of all, the first characteristic that it suggests about this individual is they are generous. It says that they lend freely, they scatter broadly their gifts to the poor. But you notice, go back to one of the benefits or blessings is that this individual would have wealth and riches. But do you notice right away, it's not for their own benefits alone. It's not just to heap riches and wealth on them just because they're a nice person and they deserve it so they can use it and treat themselves. But it's actually something God has entrusted them with, right? For the person who is in righteous, they've been given this opportunity. Why? So they will use it to bless and benefit others, not themselves, but it's an entrustment. It's an endowment by God, knowing that they will use it wisely. And not for themselves alone, but for the benefit of others. Second, it says this, it carries this idea of giving out freely. That idea means this, is that when they give out, if they give a loan, there is no interest. It's not there in order that they can receive. It's help to giving others, you know, a hand up, a leg up, a place to start. But it's not for this idea and so that they can receive benefit from it themselves. In fact, many of them, especially with the way the things work with the year, with the seventh year, they would have to cancel it and they would lose more money than they would ever make when they lent it out. And then finally, it says that they scatter their wealth and their riches broadly. Why is that important? Well, one of the reasons why that's important and the reason why they say that is because, again, if you just use it and you use it to support your family, your local community, your local church, or whatever, you know, it can make your name and establish it in the area, but it can come back and benefit you. But it's this idea, they actively look at places outside of where they are to also bless them, right? Because when they do that, that actually shows the true generous nature of their spirit. Because again, if it's just local, if it's just with people that know, that can come up and they can benefit me later on. But if I give to somewhere long and far away, I never expect it, never expect return. Think about it. There's probably a number of people here who support work that happens in far reaches of the world, right? Different places. Might support missionaries who are serving overseas. Probably a number of us have different children you might support through compassion or world vision. Now, why do we do that? Or hopefully, why do we do that? Because we know it's the right thing to do. It's good. We would never give to this world, adopt this child overseas, from the middle of Africa. And then hopefully in 20 years, they're going to knock on our door with a bag of cash and says, thank you very much. Thanks for helping us out. Right? We do it for people who we know that we can never get anything in return. That's kind of the idea, the generous spirit of this individual. Then has this idea of justice. I love this. It says, who conducts his affairs with justice, surely he will never be shaken. And it's this idea that everything they do is on the level, right? There is no cheating on their taxes. Everything is honorable. Again, it is this picture of a judge. And this judge is never going to be swayed by anything that's crooked. And in fact, there's Psalm 15. It says, even to their own hurt, right, they will stand on truth. One of the things that kind of bugs me very often, I think is one of the corruptest things in our politics today, is you often hear news and you hear people about conservative judges and liberal judges, right? Right-leaning judges and left-leaning judges. And then we have a system where, our politicians get to appoint our judges to kind of enact what we want. Does that bother you? Like, a judge should be just a judge, right? They should just, you don't want person, it's based on the law. It's based on what's right and wrong. And again, this picture says, even if it benefits benefits an enemy and it's against my family, if it's true, I'm going to judge. I'm going to take the blows that come with it because I'm always going to do the honorable thing. I am not going to be swayed one way or another. And then the last thing says this is he will have no fear. He'll be steadfast, right? He'll have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear, right? And again, it's using a little bit of hyperbolic language. It doesn't mean that he's not going to face any hardship. He'll never be scared or anything like this. But he recognizes when it comes, it's not going to break him. He's going to stand strong, right? He's going to be like Job, you have all this tragedy hit. And what does he say? The Lord giveth and the Lord take away, and may the name of the Lord be praised. I may not understand it. I might not like it, but I'm trusting in God. That's my foundation. That's the one who I'm ultimately going to try to be accountable to and trust that he knows what's going on, regardless of what the situation, regardless of what the prognosis is. That's where I'm putting my faith. That's where I'm putting my standard on. I'm not going to be shaken. And then this final key, this final word, again, I've been trying to highlight throughout the psalm, is this word forever. And again, just look how key this is. Verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 6, a righteous man will be remembered forever. Verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. And then in verse 8, too, you also have this little kind of peculiar line. It says, in the end, he will look on triumph on his foes. In fact, he says, in the end, he will look with satisfaction over those around him. And it's kind of when all the dust settles, when all the smoke is cleared, it's basically this: there's going to be one person standing, and it's the righteous one. That's the one person who's going to be left standing. Again, I want to come back to that word forever and again, but just consider the way the psalm ends. It literally ends reminding us the endurance of the righteous and then the end of the wicked. So again, the end of verse 9 says this: his righteousness will endure forever. His horn will be lifted in high honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. And again, it brings us back to that key word, forever. And again, this is one of those key reasons why Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are meant to be seen together. Because if you go back to Psalm 111 and you look about the works and the nature and the key word describing God in Psalm 111, any guesses what it is? It's the word forever. It's used 6 times in Psalm 111. You go to Psalm 112 talking about the worship of God. What's the key word to describe him? Forever. Eternal, right? when we put our trust, when we walk in God's ways, we are told that we will not be let down, that our name will be remain. Now, just kind of as we close, I don't know if you noticed, there's sort of a curious phrase there when it speaks about the wicked. And it's a phrase, and it's only used this one time in this one place in the Old Testament. And it's that phrase, gnashing of teeth. Anybody heard that term before, gnashing of teeth? Do you know who's the only other person who quotes that in the Bible? Anyone? Jesus, right? And when he quotes it, what's he referring to? He's referring to hell, right? And it's the way that Jesus describes hell more than anything else is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you can say, well, where's the weeping in this? Quite literally, the NIV uses the word vexed. That word that is vexed is they will look, and what are they looking on? The one who's kind of standing strong in the end. And it literally means they are distraught, they are disturbed, they are broken, right? They look at what they've put their attention on, and they look at the one who's put their attention and their focus on God, and the one that God remembers. And as they see it, it's just this place of regret and anguish. Why do I point that out? Well, it kind of goes back to why I thought of Audrey when I started this. And I think back to those words, kind words my friend said about her. In the place where it matters most, and by the one it matters most to, her name will be remembered, right? In heaven by her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's one thing that happens in this life, right? You hear this all the time, right? When we go up and we develop, one of the things that's just natural that we want to do for ourselves is we want to make a name for ourselves, right? We want to chart our own path, chart our own direction. We want to be remembered. And we will do all sorts of things to try to impress. And sometimes they're good people and right people. You want to impress our boss. We want to impress our family, our neighbors, and all those kind of things. But all of those things and all those ones that we often work and try to make our names with and to impress, they're all temporary. They're all like us. They're all going to go 6 feet under at some point or other. But he says, no, if you want to make a name for yourself that lasts forever, then live a way which is impresses the one who is eternal, the one who created you. And if you do that, he promises you that your name and your character will be remembered forever. And I love, again, all the way you read about it right in the book of Exodus for the first, and you read it right in the last couple chapters of Revelation, that we're told when all things is cleared, again, when the dust settles and judgment happens, we're told there's a great book. And in that book, there are names. And we're promised if we put our trust and hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ, our names will never be blotted from that book, that they will remain for all eternity. And at the end of the day, Psalm 111 and 112 says life is too short. It's not just about the 70, 80 odd years. It's about forever. And at the end of the day, our lives and our reputation and our names will either be forgotten or they will continue on forever. Are we living in a way trying to impress and be righteous in faith in the eyes of the Lord, the one whose name it matters to be remembered by, in the place it remembers to be remembered and honored by? Or are we doing it to impress the thing in the world which is fleeting and will ultimately disappear? Trust your name, trust your life in the one who holds eternity.